1 Samuel chapter 25. Someone asked me a few days ago if I enjoy teaching on the forgotten and famous faithful so much because there's so many people in the Bible to choose from. Is that the best part, they said? And I said, actually, honestly, the best part is that with so very many to choose from as the pastor, I get to choose my own personal favorites, at least most of the time. And I can assure you that that is definitely true for tonight. Abigail has long been one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture for her incredible faith and her great wisdom. And of course, she is famous. She's not just faithful, she's famous, as is indicated by all of the young ladies, little girls, babies who have been named after her throughout history and bear her name. My good friend, who's a pastor now, Brother Terry, named their firstborn after Abigail well over 30 years ago. She turned 3 years old. She was a little crabby, and so they called her Crabby Abby. But I can tell you, thankfully, she's grown up to honor the name Abigail with her godly life and beautiful testimony, as many Abigails have. 1 Samuel 25, let's read verse 1. It says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in all in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Father, I pray you will help us as we think about your word tonight. As we think upon your word and have your spirit in our midst, I pray, Father, that we will hear it and be instructed as I was this week, convicted even, Lord, by the amazing testimony of this dear forgotten, or not, but famous faithful. We thank you, Lord, for her life and her testimony in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again, verse 2. You'll notice that there's this amazing study, if you will, in contrast. You know, sometimes God will show us the amazing testimony and life of one person by contrasting that person against someone else. We do that. We see that with David and Saul, don't you think? Tremendously so. And it's here. Verse 2, "There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding." Now, I want to remind you that it's important to understand the background of this whole story. And you see it because these two characters are set upon a certain stage by God. The prophet Samuel has and had anointed David to be the king of Israel. Now he's passed away. The crown, however, still resides on his very jealous, envious sort of rival adversary, Saul. So that David's face, as it were, is appearing in all the post offices all around Israel as the most wanted man, and so he's running. For David's part, his army of misfits, they numbered around 600, are on the run. They're moving from one hideout, one cave, to another one, until David and his mighty men move into what we just read was the wilderness of Paran. It's while he's there that his men begin sort of policing the area, if you will. He's protecting all of these farmers, and he's protecting their flocks in hopes of just being able to scratch out a living. Again, he's still the anointed king, but he's running. Now, no contracts are signed with these farmers, but they work really hard to protect the people and their farms. And so it's sort of a, you know, it's an unwritten protection, and they're at least feeding David and his men. It's at shearing time, the Bible says, and all of these farmers gather together and their sheep to shave off their profits, and consequently they would at that time share their food and their profits with these volunteer mighty men, these police, if you will, and help them for their service. And that's when you are introduced to the villain, to the one who is the contrast of this wonderful person named Abigail. He's a tight-fisted miser by the name of Nabal. And he refuses to pay David anything for these services. Look at verse 9, if you will. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal, according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. In other words, they told him everything about, hey, listen, we need this, and we could use this, and we'll give you this for our services. Nothing was for free. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? So he knew who he was. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He had this sort of authoritarian view of life, as you'll see in a moment. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men who I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him, David, all those sayings. And David said unto him, his men, lock and load. Gird ye every man his sword. I mean, he said, let's go. Let's go get him. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. In other words, this is going to be a massacre. He is going to wipe Nabal and his family and all of them out because of his, as we read earlier, his churlishness. And then we come to verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. That's just the kind of man he was. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. So he recognizes the value of David's mighty men, even though their master does not. Verse 17, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. In other words, now we see the opposite, and that is Abigail. She is completely different. Entirely different from her husband, Nabal. They remind me of a couple riding along in a car, and the husband, just like Nabal, was a bigoted, stubborn, greedy grump. And all through the ride, he was grumbling at his wife about this and that because she wasn't necessarily agreeing with something. And he came on a country road and spotted a mule, a stubborn, lowly mule off to the side. And he said to his wife, hey, is that one of your relatives? And she looked out the window and whispered to herself, yes, but only by marriage. That's the kind of marriage that you have here. It is a study of contrast. And the contrast, you'll notice in the text, is personified in the heart and actions of both of them, but especially Abigail. Nabal, as we've read, was churlish. It means unkind. It means selfish. Evil in his doings, the Bible says. In fact, his name actually is where we get the word knave, K-N-A-V-E, the old word knave from. The other person and our famous faithful is the opposite. Abigail, you'll notice, verse 3 describes her, quote, as a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. In other words, what you have here is a man with a countenance of pride and evil and foolishness, and a woman with a beautiful spiritual countenance of wisdom and kindness and humility, as you'll see in a moment. Abigail and Nabal. Two people whose names are either beloved or berated because of what they did in tonight's text. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I haven't done this in a while, but how many of you in this room are familiar with these 10 names? Palti, Giel, Gadiel, Amiel, Suther, Nathbi, Shuma, Shaphat, and Igal. How many of you have heard of those guys? Raise your hands. A couple of you? All right. How about the other two men that are in the same group? Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, see, we sing the song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10, that's the other guys I just mentioned. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And the 2 that were good, everybody raise your hand, we all know them by name. We name our children after them. Joshua and Caleb. But I don't know any children who are named Igal and shea fat. And so it is with these powerful characters in our text. We know girls named Abigail, but I don't know any boys yet named Nabal or Nabal. Now, maybe some of you in the Middle East, don't be offended, but I don't know of any here. Beauty and the Beast is what I called him at one time. The Princess and the Toad. And very quickly, I want us to consider some observations from these unforgettable people, and most especially Abigail. The first thing that stands out to me in this text, and always has, is this observation number one: just because you have a lot, it doesn't mean a lot. In fact, it doesn't mean you are a lot. Go back to verse 2 and look at, I'll show you what I mean. And there was a man of Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. Why? Because he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. In other words, the Bible says that Nabal was great. However, his greatness is defined by the stuff, all the stuff that he had, and by the position that he held. He was indeed a very powerful man by virtue of what he had and by virtue of what he had become. In fact, that's undoubtedly one of the reasons he was able to marry such a beautiful, graceful woman as Abigail in the first place. Most women in those days didn't have a whole lot of choice in who they might marry. And so here is a man, he's fallen victim to the very first symptom of pride, this sort of sense of entitlement. The feeling that because of position or possession, you're somehow better than other people. Now, how would you like to be married to that person? Because that sense of entitlement is not true. If it's beauty or talent or money or position or title or education or popularity, these are not the things, as we noted last Wednesday, that God measures when he counts greatness. You know, we live in America. Let me just cause us all to pause for a moment. We have a lot in this country. You might argue in some ways, some folks in this nation have too much. We have a lot. We are, as Christians, children of the living God, we are extremely, extremely blessed. And you know, it would be very wise for all of us here to think about why we have this goodness and this blessing. Because it would be easy for us to embrace the mistaken notion that because of what we have, we're somehow better than we really are. That we're better than people south of the border or across the Atlantic or just across the tracks. You know, D.L. Moody used to say that God has two thrones. One is in the highest heaven and the other is in the lowliest heart. And I want to say, beloved, it's something we all need to hear over and over again. In a place and a time and a nation that is blessed beyond measure, in a society such as we live in America right now, and in an age in which pride and haughtiness and talent and beauty and fame and money are all considered virtues, it's hard for me to watch the NBA these days, LeBron and these guys. And the sad thing is, the more they brag, his new shoes say, the king. The more they brag on themselves, the higher they're held up in the esteem of our young people and others. It's important for us to remember that this bravado and bluster in a culture of braggadocio and hip-hop and the exaltation of money and might and muscles, it's incumbent upon us as Christians to remember that Christ reigns in the lowliest heart. To remember that just because you're gifted doesn't mean you're a gift. You know, according to verse 3, this man Nabal was, quote, of the house of Caleb. You ever think about that? In other words, you know what that means? That means not only was he an Israelite, but he is descended from one of the greatest Israelites who ever lived. One of the famous faithful we name our children after. And chances are most of his possessions were inherited because of the exploits of Caleb himself. But you know, he threw that away. And a name and ancestry and affluence and appearances don't necessarily make someone a good man or a good woman. Now, there are a lot of good men who have all of those things, but Nabal was not one of them. And again, it would be good for all of us here tonight to think for a few moments very carefully, often, about the grace of God. And be reminded of the fact that whatever we have and whatever we've become and wherever we are in our station in life, it is all but by the goodness and the grace of God. This man's pride was the source of his insolence. There was a reason he treated people badly. His pride was the cause for his selfishness, meanness, and cruelty. Notice what his own wife and employees said about him. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." He reviled them. Can I ask you a question? Do you want to become a person in which that's how you're described? He railed on them. There are people all over Palm Beach County who think they have the right. They think they're so entitled to ridicule, berating other people in restaurants, in the grocery store, at the office, wherever it is. Verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. Here it is. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. You know people like that? A man can't speak. Unapproachable. You can't reason with people like this. That's what his employees thought about him. This is what Abigail thought about him. I don't think Abigail went around saying this all the time. This was, you know, desperate times, desperate measures. Verse 25. She's talking to David, "Let my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." His name means fool. You know, she said, "My mother-in-law named him well. So is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." Now again, folks, I don't know about you, but you don't want to become a person like this or continue to be a person like this. You don't want this to be your story when all you have left is a story, as the old saying goes. One day, all that you will have is a story. What do you want to be the story when all there's left is a story? Well, this is his whole story. You do not want your family and your colleagues to look at you as a child of the devil, which is what a son of Belial means, because of anger and meanness and foolishness and stubbornness, do you? All right, then don't lose sight. It's simple, I think, in some ways. Don't lose sight of the grace of God. Embrace his goodness and you'll become more humble. Never forget that you and I are nothing without him. Andrew Murray once wrote that humility is the bag into which Christ places all the riches of his grace. So in other words, you sort of start with that. Just because you have a lot doesn't mean a lot. And it doesn't mean you are a lot. Second truth. Just because you live with a fool doesn't mean you have to be a fool. Just because you work with a fool or fools doesn't mean you have to be one. Notice what David said about Abigail. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. I understand that, but we'll go back. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." Now, what day? This is the day when he said lock and load. They're on their... He's on his donkey, because remember the Old Testament, they would ride on a donkey. They're going down there to wreak havoc. And they're coming down sort of in a trench. And she meets him. Heads it off. And David said, "Blessed be you, the Lord God." She gives him a speech. Verse 33, "And blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." You know, in verse 3, we read that Abigail, quote, was a woman of understanding. You know, that's what God called her. It's a reminder, beloved, that so-called peer pressure and environment and circumstances and, well, it's because of this, it's because of that, because I'm going through a tough time. It's because they do not force a person into doing wrong or becoming a fool. Abigail's the opposite of a fool, but she lives with one. If that were the case, you can't explain Daniel in Babylon, or Joseph in Egypt, or Mary in Nazareth, and so it goes. We taught in years past on Rogerian psychology that teaches that you can go ahead and blame your surroundings, George Rogers. That your environment is the reason for all of your bad choices and even your bad attitude. But God never says that. Not for a believer. God does not allow a Christian the luxury of pointing to our situation or upbringing or our lot in life and say, it's not my fault. And one of the reasons is because God says you're an overcomer. Greater is he that is in you than the environment and he that's in the world. So here's Abigail. Obviously, she's an overcomer, right? I mean, she amazes me. She rose high above the circumstances that she was in. And so can I, and so can you. Most of you here tonight, in some capacity, are responsible for people around you, with you, or under you. You're a mom, or a dad, or a boss, or a teacher, or a grandpa, or something. Here's something you can't afford. You cannot afford to be a thermometer. You have to be a thermostat. You can't afford to allow the environment to change you. You be the thermostat. You be the one who changes the temperature. You know, the scripture says a soft answer turns away wrath. Isn't it amazing how that works? Changes the temperature. Otherwise, if you're the one that's always affected, because you only have one last nerve, you'll be, as James says, wavering like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, a cork in the Atlantic Ocean. You're an overcomer. I love the words of John Bunyan. He wrote, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." God says you're an overcomer. So just because you live with a fool, work with a fool, grew up with fools, doesn't mean you have to become one. And just because your ship is on an ocean of bitterness or negativity or selfishness doesn't mean you have to sink into it. In fact, the only way the boat sinks is if the water gets in the boat. If you allow that to get inside of you. So live like Abigail and rise above the depressing churlishness of a man named Nabal. Be a person of victory and joy. You know why? Because you can. Which leads us to a third observation. And that is, just because you didn't do it doesn't mean you can't do something about it. What do you mean, Pastor? All right, look at the text again. Go back to verse 18. Abigail made haste. Now, this is after one of David's men came, their men came and said, hey, look, we're in trouble. Abigail made haste. She hurried and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed. This is a lot of food. This is a feast. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach goes way back. So she's got all this food, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs. Now look, you know how much food this is? Now remember, these mighty men are hungry. I mean, they're working out there. They're trying to scratch a living. And she's bringing them a buffet because she's so full of wisdom and grace. Verse 24, it says, she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. See how gracious that is? It's not her iniquity. She hasn't done anything wrong. She very humbly, she brings all this food. She cuts him off at the pass on the way to her master's, her husband's home. And she says, please listen to me. Let's have a feast and let's talk. And then what she says is even more amazing. Verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. I love what she's saying. I heard one Bible commentator, kind of a young guy, say she's using like Jedi mind tricks. You do not want to do this. And psychology. But this kind of talk wouldn't work on Nabal, a man like Nabal. David was a man after God's own heart, so she's appealing to his spiritual nature. And she's saying, David, God has fought your battles for you. He's going back now in his childhood, the lion, the bear, and then later Goliath. The Lord has fought your battles for you, and the Lord is going to make your house a great house. This is powerful. And then she says, forgive me, what trespass? She's not guilty of foolishness and pride. That's her husband. But what she's doing, David's on his way, after all, to get rid of Nabal. I mean, a lot of women married to that guy just might say, eh. It's that way. Turn left, turn right at the sign. But not Abigail. Abigail reveals how spiritual she is by saying, you know, by really putting her hands in the Lord and interceding both for the good of David and the good of Nabal. Well, that's not spiritual. Let me tell you how spiritual it is. It's spiritual so way ahead of her time. When the Apostle Peter said that you render evil with good, not evil for evil. That takes a lot of faith. She's not done yet with her speech. It's amazing. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, David, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. She's talking, that little bundle, if you look it up, is talking about when you take, in those days, they would take money, their riches, and they would tie them up and they would bundle them. And she said, David, you're all tied up and bundled in God's possession. You're safe. You're taken care of. Keep reading. It says, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he, God, sling out as in the middle of a sling. What's that remind David of? Again, she's reminding David of how good God's been and protected him and fought his battles with him. These are beautiful words of wisdom. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. See, he's still not king. I mean, he is, but he's running for his life. But she's reminding him of the promises of God. And she says, don't worry, the Lord's going to put you on the throne. He's looked after you all this time. Verse 31, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord either, that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt very well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Man, that's awesome. She's saying, look, you don't want this bloodline. You don't want this on your record. And we said a moment ago, when all that's left is your story to be told, what's the story that will be told? She's kind of saying that to David. One day, your story will end. You don't want this on your story. And David looked at her. He was blown away. You can tell by what we read in verse 32. He basically said, wow. Wow. This woman was blameless and innocent, but she realized that she can also make a difference. And she realized that because she can make a difference, she should make a difference. Just because you're innocent doesn't mean you're excused, right? When the boys were young, sometimes I'd see something in our van that had been there for 2 or 3 days. And I'd say, hey guys, there's a can of Coke rolling around on the floor. And you know what they would typically say? I didn't put it there. Well, how many days have you seen it there? 3 or 4 days, but I didn't put it there. Now, folks, just because you didn't put it there doesn't mean you can't put it away. It's not my fault that there are so many lost people in and around Jupiter and Palm Beach County, and they're on the broad road to destruction. I didn't do it, but God says I can help do something about it. That's why Paul said that we're debtors. And folks, if you really want to see why parents name their girls Abigail and nobody would name their pit bull Nabal, if you really want to see the difference between a fool and a future queen, notice how Nabal responded to a need and how Abigail responded to a need. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand." By the way, there's the difference between Nabal and David. Remember what we read earlier? A man cannot speak to Nabal. They said, we can't talk to him. If you want to give him some advice and some counsel, forget about it. But here is a man, David. He welcomes the advice of a woman, which was sort of unheard of in those days. Not only does he welcome it, he heeds that advice. But let's keep reading. Go down to verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and it became as a stone. What happened? Abigail got home, found that Nabal was drunk, and she said, you know what? Again, wisdom. I'm not going to tell him yet. He's drunk. Who knows what he would do to me, whomever. Because this is the kind of man you don't go behind his back. You don't say anything against him. So the next day when he's got a hangover, I guess, she tells him, and the Bible says he's stunned by this. He's shocked. He's angry, full of anger. His heart became as a stone. Verse 38, and it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. So much for all of his greatness, so much for all of his money and his pride and his position. You know, Luke 14:11 says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. And Nabal was abased. What happened to Abigail? When King David found out that Nabal died at the hand of God, he texted her and said, how would you like to marry me? Or she, somehow or another, he got a hold of her. Verse 39 says that she became the king's wife. Wow. Whoso humbleth herself shall be exalted. God honored her. Because as a woman of understanding, she made a difference in the entire country, but she made a difference in one person's life first. And you can too, and so can I. I remember reading something about Mary Slessor. Wonderful missionary lady came upon a very poor little boy. And seeing his eyes longing after some food off in the distance, she brought him over and gave him a meal and began to wipe and clean his filthy face. And just as the boy was watching her wash the dirt from his eyes and his face, he looked into Mary Slessor's eyes and he said, "Ma'am, are you God's wife?" Such was the impact of that simple, kind intercession. And you know, folks, it's not your fault that people around you are lost and hungry for the bread of life. It's not your fault that someone's heart is burdened and broken because of their sin. Maybe you didn't do it, but you know what? Just because you didn't do it doesn't mean you can't help do something about it. That's what the kingdom of God and the local church and Bible-believing Christians are all about. Nabal saw a need and an opportunity, and he said, "You have a problem, and I don't care. They're not my guys. They're not my men. This is my bread, my sheep, my place. You have a problem, and I don't care." Abigail saw a need and an opportunity, and she said, "We have a problem, and I do care." And in a world that's filled with Nabals, who are mean and foolish and selfish to the core, and in a society where greatness is determined by possessions and positions, God is calling us and all the believers in this world, as servants of the Most High, the living God, to be more like Abigail. people of understanding and grace and wisdom, of humility and kindness. Overcomers who rise above the surrounding circumstances and make a difference in the kingdom of God. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." God wants to send you somewhere, sometime, eventually, across somebody's path. And God wants to use you on that day. And again, it doesn't take much. A word of wisdom, a word of encouragement, an act of kindness, a nudge, a warning, an admonition, a note of wisdom, a gospel witness with a tract and words. These are ways of making a difference. And again, if you think about this woman Abigail, how far ahead of her time she was in her spiritual grace. You know, Peter drew out a sword. What David and his men were doing that day was normal. That's what's expected. Lock and load, guys. We're going to go take care of this guy. That's not a bad thing. That's normal. But in the New Testament, when Peter drew out his sword, that was normal too. But it was the same Peter who would later write, "Suffer yourself to be defrauded." It was the same Peter who would later write, "Do not render evil for evil, rather good for evil." That's not normal. That's supernatural. That's God, Christ, working in you to make a difference in this world. Abigail just happened to do it way, way before anybody else. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word and how you work in the lives of people and how you put your spotlight on some who are so unlike us, all of us, in our flesh, in our carnal nature. May we recognize, dear God, that what David saw, he only saw because he was a man after your own heart. When he saw what this woman did and said, he responded because he himself had that miracle working in his own heart. May it work in ours tonight as your people called by your name, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.